Okay, well, last week we talked about the importance of the fellowship, one another, that we have one another, the body of Christ, and how we find our identity together. You know, when my gifts come together and they join with your gifts, we find that the work that the Lord wants us to accomplish is accomplished in this area. You bring one gift, I bring another gift, we all, and together with the gifts of administration and mercy and whatever it might be, teaching, together God's will is done to touch the community in which the local church finds itself. I want to take a completely different track today, though, because another important and vital part, something that you have heard me talk about before, is the importance of time together alone with the Lord as a disciple. And I really believe that that time that we have together with the Lord alone is really going to instill within us our understanding of the need for the body. So I want to ask you a question. We're just about halfway through Lent. Now, we don't give things up for Lent. You know, Jesus paid for our sins, and we consider Lent a time as we're preparing for Holy Week, the Passion of the Lord, and the resurrection of Christ on Resurrection Sunday. We use Lent for a time of contemplation, for a time of coming before the Lord, thinking carefully about our faith, you know, examining ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. But it is a special time. It's a very special time for me. I'm reading a devotional book right now by one of my favorite authors of all time, Walter Brueggemann. Steve, help me. Brueggemann. Walter Brueggemann. Walter Brueggemann is a professor. He's been writing for years and years and years, and he can say things in two paragraphs that it would take most people five chapters to say. But a wonderful, wonderful little Lenten devotional that he wrote. Here's my question, though. Halfway through Lent, has anything changed at all? Are you in a different place with the Lord today than you were this same time last month? Do you feel like the distance has closed between you and the Lord? Is there a deeper intimacy? Do you feel like your prayer time is deep? Anything. You know, I mean, we always say that Christianity is not a religion. It's the quiet times that keep it a relationship. If we don't have that quiet time, that's when it becomes a religion. Do you see what I'm saying? So this morning, I want to talk about the importance of that time that we have together, and I really want to be a help this morning. Title of my message is Sojourns in Solitude. Solitude is obviously the quiet, the desert place. You know, there's a phrase that comes up over and over again. I'm going to read you some verses this morning, but it comes up over and over again in the Gospels, and every one of your translations will have a different rendering. It's rendered a lot of different ways. And then Jesus retreated to a quiet place, a desert place, a wilderness, a desolate place. Lots of different words. The Greek word is literally the word that means desert. So I'm calling it a desert place. It's a place that's quiet. It's a place where there's only you, the Lord, and the tumbling tumbleweeds, you know, where you can hear from the Lord. And unfortunately, in this life, we're so busy, every one of us, we're so busy that we, this is one of the disciplines that have gone by the wayside. So I want to try to be a help and talk about that this morning. A sojourn, by the way, is a layover. It's a brief stop. If I sojourn somewhere, I stop over there for a brief period. And so a sojourn in solitude is the believer making a brief stop off in the desert before he or she goes on with the rest of his or her day. I think it's one of the most important disciplines of the Christian life. And we all have our lives. We can't read the Bible all day long. We can't, you know, we can't pray all day long. You know, if we talk to people on the phone for our business, you know, we can't be praying at the same time. And our busy lives as Christians, especially, you know, type A American independent Christians, our busy lives have led us to, we had this beautiful discussion at Scott and Lisa's group, none of which I can disclose because they're completely confidential, but we had this discussion about this, you know, these times alone with the Lord, and that's what kind of engendered this this message. But our time, our busyness causes us to find other ways that we can fight against the hindrances to our spiritual life. So we memorize the Bible. Some of us do this. When I was working with my brother for years in Atul and Dai, I memorized every small book of the New Testament. So I would start with 1 Timothy, let's say, and I would memorize the epistle of 1 Timothy while I was working, because I had rote work I was doing. I would memorize, and I'd keep going back and forth on the verses, back and forth, until I could, from memory, one time, recite the entire epistle of 1 Timothy. Then I'd do 2 Timothy. I did that with Galatians. I did it with all of the smaller epistles of the New Testament. Amazing thing is, as soon as I was done memorizing one, and I started memorizing a second one, I couldn't remember the other one anymore. So the question would be, what would be the value in doing something like that? And the answer is, great in every way. Because do you know what I learned during those times of memorizing Scripture? I learned the context of where verses fall. And to this day, if a preacher gets on television and he quotes a verse out of context, I know what that verse means in context. Why? Because I looked at the whole letter. So we can use our time that way. We're going to use our time so that we can, you know, steal every second that we can away from the world and memorize Scripture. That's great. Some of us pray throughout the day. Most of us probably pray throughout the day. Some, you know, you hear a song on the radio and it brings you back to your childhood. You know, if you're my age, back in the days of Rudy Valley and Bing Crosby, bing, bing, bing. No, but you know, you hear some song by Fred Zeppelin. And it brings you back, and all of a sudden, it's not just a song that comes into your mind, it's a what? It's a person, it's an event, and so you say, I'm gonna trick the devil, and I'm gonna take that memory, and I'm gonna pray for that person, wherever they are, haven't seen him in years. Or, you're sitting at your computer, and bingo, Kathy's email comes up for the prayer chain. And you stop, and you pray right there. Lots of us pray throughout the day, but here's the problem. Those things are really great, but because of our busyness, we, I think, have taken those things and replaced other things, other disciplines, which unfortunately cannot be replaced. I'm talking about quiet time, solitude, sojourning in solitude quietly with the Lord, you and God. And I've talked to people about this, and I think people get into trouble where they say, you know, I tried to do that. My mind drifts. I don't know how to do it. And I'm going to try to give a help for that today. I'm going to show you something that I learned when I was in seminary. I took a class with Dr. Bill Spencer, and he introduced, the class was the theology of prayer. How's that? Like, there's nothing more intimate prayer, and there's nothing less intimate than theology. The great theologian Karl Barth once says that in Jesus, the Word became flesh, and with the theologians, it became word again. And there's a lot of truth to that. But I want to try to give some guidelines, and I'm going to give you a challenge today before you leave. I'm calling it the 2020 challenge. You know why? There are 20 days left in Lent, beginning tomorrow until Holy Saturday, the day before Resurrection Sunday. And I want us to think about prayerfully setting aside 20 minutes, even if it means I have to get up 20 minutes earlier, and spending that 20 minutes in the desert with the Lord for the next 20 days. And then I want to challenge you to ask yourself if you can stop. Because once you get a taste of that, I'll tell you what, it becomes very difficult not to have time with the Lord. So, that sound profitable? Okay, this is where we're going to go today. I am at the top of page 3, Steve. God help you for trying to follow me. Now, if you get anything out of this morning's message, please get this one thing. We all need, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you come from, and I don't care how long you've been saved, we all need the desert. We all need the desert. We all need to find a place of solitude, and we all need to visit it often. I don't care if you're a college student, and you're cramming for exams, and you've got classes and tons of reading. The busier you are, the more you need the desert. And we see that modeled in the life of Jesus. We all need to find this place. I want to review very quickly 6 principles that I taught you back in May of 2014 that I think bear revisiting as we introduce this morning's message. These are principles about the importance of meeting together with the Lord Jesus in the desert each day in that quiet place. First, Jesus, as busy as he was, and the Bible tells us how busy he was, I'll read it for you in a moment, He found time for the desert. He found time to get alone with his father. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 and following. When the day came, he, that is Jesus, went to a lonely place. The Greek says, eremos topon, a desert place. And the multitudes were searching for him and came to him. And they kept trying to keep him from going away from them. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and following. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, so there is a little bit of encouragement for those who might have to get up before the sun comes up if they're going to have time to meet the Lord. But Jesus, early in the morning, while it was still dark, he arose and he went out and he departed to a lonely place, a desert place, and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. This word that's used is a Greek word that means hunted. They really hunted. Like you would hunt for prey. Like they were searching for him. They wanted to capture him. And he was trying to get away from being captured by people and speaking to his father. And they kept, the Bible says, they found him and they said, everyone's looking for you. So number one, Jesus found time for the desert. Number two, we might say that it's precisely because Jesus was so busy that he needed time for the desert. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, that is when he heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard this, they followed him on foot from the cities. The desert is where we ask, okay, Lord, so now what? John had just been beheaded, and the Lord hears this. And he goes to a lonely place to check in with the Father. And he says, Father, now what? What's next? Now where? And that's the son or daughter of God who goes in those times when we don't get it. We get into a quiet place and we say, Lord, now I need to hear from you. Let your peace settle upon me in some area. Give me guidance. The Holy Spirit promises to lead us in all truth. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, news was spreading about him even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. You want to get a following? Heal the sick. You'll have people following you. But he himself, look at it, what? He himself, what? Would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. The third principle is that the desert is the best place for a disciple to evaluate his or her spiritual health, to evaluate our wins and losses. Lord, how are we doing? How am I doing? What area of my life do you need to change so that my life would be more pleasing to you? What do I need to step away from so that I might be a vessel that's worthy of the master, as Paul put it to Timothy? So Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30, the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done. So here's what they did. They went out on a mission trip. Jesus sent them on a mission trip and they came back and they were saying, you wouldn't believe what happened. I mean, we were healing the sick and all kinds. And look at what the Bible says. They're coming and they're reporting to Jesus all that they had done. And look at the first thing Jesus says to them. The apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a lonely place, a desert place, and rest for a while. And then parenthetically, the Holy Spirit says, for there were many people coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. Is that busy? And they went away in a boat to a lonely place by themselves. After the mission trip, you know what they needed to do? They needed to evaluate their wins and losses. They needed to go alone, quietly, and say, what next, Lord? Do you see what I'm saying this morning? Matthew chapter 14. After he had miraculously fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a few fish, it says, after he did this, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Imagine that. How's that for crowd control? He told all of his apostles to get into a boat, go on the other side. He says, I'll meet you there. And then he sent the multitudes away. And then after he sent the multitudes away, what did he do? He went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. That was a major victory for the kingdom of God. 5,000 people fed by a couple loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And you know what? He needed to talk to his father about it. You see what I'm saying here this morning? It's so important for us to understand if our Lord, this is the thing that blows my mind. The Bible says he is our example, that he's given us an example, Peter says, so that we might walk in his footsteps, right? If Jesus, now I just want to say this word again, Jesus needed the desert. How much more do we need the desert? If Jesus needed time alone after his victories and after difficult times like the beheading of his cousin John, how much more do we need time with the Father? So this is the importance I'm talking about. God loves the great garden of the church this morning. Everyone a different flower. But he loves the one lonely flower that he sees in an apartment in Woonsocket on a Monday morning, reaching up and saying, Father, what's next? One lonely flower in Rehoboth or in Scituate or in Cumberland. Cumberland. Blackstone, wherever. But imagine, you know, Jack Hyle's great poem, although he loves the garden, every lily brings him joy. Yeah, we need that time together. So, number four, in the desert, God gives us direction. We ask him, where next, Lord? And Jesus always bathed major decisions. Now, I want you to think about this. He always bathed major decisions in prayer. And I want you to watch this carefully. Luke chapter 6, beginning with verse 12, he's going to choose the 12 apostles. I would say you got 11 good ones and one skunk, right? Now, we know that the choice of Judas, the Lord knew exactly who he was. The Lord knew exactly what he was going to do. But the choice of Judas was the perfect will of God. And Jesus agonized over this in prayer. Look at what the scripture says. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. All night he prayed about this. And when the day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12. Whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who is called Zelotes, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Amazing, right? There are times in our lives where there are things that are going to happen, we're going to look at it and we're going to say, God, how can you be a part of this? But yet, even in those things, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, my Father is always working, and he's working to this day, and I also am working. In the selection of the 12, you see how important? Where did Jesus know what 12 to select? He spent all night talking to the Father about it. Sometimes Jesus' plans to get alone failed. Did I skip a point? Nope. Oh, fifth and finally. Because solitude, the desert, is such an important part of the life of a disciple, anyone who wants to truly be a follower of Jesus, it will be challenged. Jesus' plans to get alone with the Father sometimes failed. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 24. From there, he arose and went along to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered the house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. He was trying to be discreet, but people knew he was there. Matter of fact, there are lots of verses that talk about, even though Jesus was trying to get quiet with his Father, he was nothing short of pursued. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13, when the multitudes heard this, they followed him on foot to the cities. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and following, Simon and his companions hunted for him. We saw that earlier. And Luke chapter 4, verse 42 and following, the multitudes were searching for him, and they came to him, and they tried to keep him from going away from them. Do you know that your time alone with God, your sojourn into solitude, your walk into the desert for the morning for 20 minutes is going to be challenged? Do you know that the enemy knows that that's the most powerful time you will have in the entire day? So just as it was challenged in Jesus' own life, we can expect nothing less. Now, what is the desert that I'm talking about? I'm talking about a place where we can meet with our Heavenly Father without distractions. A place where we can practice silence in the Lord's presence, where we can get quiet enough to actually hear as well as talk. It's a place to listen. And it's a place to talk. Job said in Job chapter 6 and verse 24, teach me and I will be silent. Show me how I have erred. And David, the psalmist, Psalm 62 and verse 1, he said, my soul waits in silence for God only. For him is from him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. So where can we go to hear God's voice? Can we hear God's voice through the din of the television set, the blue light of the TV set, or the white noise of the radio? Can we hear God through the chatter of the boop, boop, boop of the YouTube and the FaceTube and the U-book? Can we hear God through all of the devices that beckon us to, oh my goodness, who wants to show me the sandwich that they had for lunch? I can't miss Ethel. Did you look? There's a selfie of her eating the sandwich. That D'Angelo is unbelievable. And then there's a new kind of anxiety that psychoanalysts tell us about of people who are on the U-book and the FaceTube. And if they put something up and if enough people don't like it, they have anxiety. Anxiety because you didn't like my sandwich that I posted. It was a chicken salad with the little, you know, apricot seeds or whatever. I mean, it's just ridiculous. It is such a waste of time. Could you imagine? I'm just throwing it out there. Can you imagine what would happen if just God's people, I'm only talking to God's people. Could you imagine what would happen if God's people checked in with him as much as they check in with Facebook? You know what we would do? I'll tell you what we would do. We would turn the world upside down. Take that phone, if you can. As soon as the church tells me I can do it, it's going in a bucket of water. As soon as gone. I mean, it's an unbelievable day in which we're living in. Boop. You know, you're working. Beep. Ba-dam. I don't even know what all the sounds mean. You know, I got a new email or I got a new, you know, so something. Okay. I don't think we can hear him that way. Do you remember Elijah, that famous passage? I'll read it very quickly because we've looked at this many times. Elijah said to the Lord, I'm all alone. It's only me. He was feeling deserted. He was feeling lonely. He was feeling left behind. He wanted to hear from God. And so we have this wonderful story in 1 Kings chapter 19. So Elijah says, I alone am left. So the Lord, Yahweh, said to him, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord, before Yahweh. And behold, Yahweh was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking the pieces of rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. How many have had an earthquake this week? Somewhere, right? And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. Devastating. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. Some of your verses, translations will say a still small voice or a quiet whisper or something like that. It came about that when Elijah heard the sound of this gentle blowing, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and he stood before the entrance of the cave and behold, a voice came and said to him, now what are you doing here, Elijah? When the quiet came, the voice of God came with it. When the noise stopped. Now, just notice this with me. The great and strong wind that was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks sounds a lot like noise to me. Yes? But the Lord was not in the wind. And the earthquake sounds like a lot of activity to me. A lot of stuff going on. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. And the fire to me sounds like one of a million urgencies and emergencies that believers have to go through on any given day. And yet it says that the voice of the Lord was not in the fire. So where was it? It was in the quiet. It was in the quiet. The still small voice is almost always drowned out by the roar of the crowd. God makes his presence known to us gently, delicately. He speaks to those who are listening. He's heard only by believers who are purposing to listen, to bend their spiritual ears to the blowing of the Holy Spirit's gentle voice. He's discreet. He's subtle. You'd expect the clouds, you know, you'd expect the presence of God to be, you know, gigantic clouds and the skies parting and everything. But the power of God came in another story in 1 Kings chapter 18 by a little cloud the size of a hand, right? There was no rain, remember? And Elijah says to the king, you sit down and I'm going to pray. And all of a sudden, Elijah began to pray and a little, the skies didn't part. A little cloud the size of a hand. I measured that one. It's the exact size of a hand if your hand is that size. And from that little cloud, all of a sudden, what did Elijah say? He says to the king, you better run for cover or you're going to get stuck in the torrential downpour. That's where the flood came. God, it's that subtle presence of God. And I know you felt that in your life. I know you've had many times where you've been before the Lord like that. But like I said, we have to purpose to hear it. God doesn't shout above the radio, even your Christian music. Christian music is wonderful. It's inspiring. It's all good things. But there's a time to turn everything off unless the music is coming from your voice as a disciple singing songs of praise to your Father during this quiet time. I used to, when I was a young believer, I moved in with a friend. I was in the Navy, and I immediately moved into an apartment with one of the brothers who was discipling me at the time. And I'd get up in the morning, and I had, of course, my room. He had his room. Very, like, Spartan. You know, there was, like, a, you know, mattress on the floor type thing. You know, nice apartment, but mattress on the floor, a lamp, you know. And I'd wake up in the morning, and I'd be making myself coffee. And I would hear this. This is what I would hear from his room. He used to play the guitar with catgut strings, a classical type guitar. And he would sing this. You are my God, and I am your man. And I will worship you with the works of my hands and the love in my heart and the thoughts in my mind. Now, I learned that song. I begged him to teach me that song. To this day, in my quiet time, from time to time, I will play that and sing it before the Lord. That's worship. That's you singing in whatever terrible voice you may have or think you may have to an audience of one, and the Father is pleased. This is what I'm talking about. That only happens in the quiet. Okay. So God's not going to go above the Facebook. I already talked about that. Page 10 in the middle, Steve. So the still small voice, this blowing whisper, that's how he comes to us. We think we can hear from God in the midst of the noise and the busyness, and the problem is it never really happens. And don't get me wrong. These things are wonderful things, you know, praying throughout the day and memorizing verses. The problem is it can't replace time alone with God. Those are wonderful things to do, but you just cannot replace time alone with God. You know, Moses says, God, I want to hear from you. God, I want to see you. God, I want to, God says, you want to see me? Okay, well, come up to the mountain, because you're never going to hear me down there with all those bozos. And up the mountain he goes, and he sees a bush that was burning but was not consumed, just like the believer. Fire without but not consumed because the Spirit is within. It's in the desert that we experience the very depth of God. It's in the desert, in the quiet, that we experience the intimacy of what it means to be a son or a daughter of the Father. Remember, Jesus said that we are lights to the world. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 5, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, the A part, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You, my followers, are going to light up the world." And in another place, the Apostle Paul, listen to this, Philippians chapter 2, 14. He says, look, church, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine like lights in the world. The Greek word that's used for lights there is the word astar. It's the word we get star from. We are stars. Remember I preached that message that we're Jesus Christ superstars? We are stars. We are, while the Lord is at the right hand of the Father, we are to shine into the darkness. But understand something. We are not candles. We're lamps. And there's a big difference between a candle and a lamp. A candle is self-contained. It will burn out. A lamp depends on someone else to refill it, and it may burn out, but it doesn't have to. Do you know where we get our lamp filled? I'm going to give you one wild guess. Where do you think God fills the lamps of his disciples? Go ahead, come on, shout it out. In the desert. In that quiet time where he reminds me, hey, Gene, you know what? Do you know I love you? God, I don't feel very lovable today. Doesn't change the way I feel about you. I have a place waiting for you with my son forever. Got a work for you to do today, too. You need to screw up your courage. You need to remember who you are. You need to remember that you're a son of the day and a son of the light and not of the darkness. And you need to fulfill the plan that I have for you in your life. So Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Greek, I've told you many times, literally means, it's the word we get dynamite from, enduamo. It means, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring power into me. He keeps on filling my lamp. You know when we burn out? When we try to live the Christian life, bless you, when we try to live the Christian life without spending time with the Christian God, without the Christian God, without spending time alone with him. So this is where I get power. All right, so now in the desert, I said I want to try to be a help this morning. I want to give you four quick things. And I have used these for years. I told you, Bill Spencer, you remember Dr. Spencer, he came and spoke at the dedication of our chapel here. When I grow up, I want to be just like him. In this class, the Theology of Prayer, he introduced me to something called the Lectio Divina. Have you ever heard of the Lectio Divina? This is an approach to spending time alone with God that has been used all the way back to the 2nd century. Third century, 200s, all the way back to Origen in the early church. And it's just a tool, like any other tool. But what I love about it, and this is what I do usually in my prayer time, my time alone with God, this is usually the way that I do it. Have you ever had this problem, folks, where you, I sound like I'm doing an infomercial. Have you ever had this problem where you say, I'm going to spend some time alone with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, before you know it, you're thinking about what new mop head to buy? How many drift? Yeah, I did too. This is why this is so important, and I'm going to show you as we go through. So this is, the Lectio Divina simply means divine reading. You know, and like I said, it's a tool. You can move the pieces all around. I'm not talking about using this as a religion. I'm talking about taking it as an opportunity, as a format to approach God alone in the desert with. Okay, I'll grab a passage from the Scripture. Any passage will do. Literally, well, maybe not Chronicles and Numbers right off the bat, but anything from the Psalms, anything from the Proverbs, most of the things that are in the life of Christ. And what you do is you begin, you get yourself quiet before the Lord, make sure you confess any known sins, and then you, in the first part of this time together with the Lord, this desert time, let's call it, you read. And that's important because you're framing your time together with the Father in the Scripture. So maybe you're gonna read a verse, you know, and then you're gonna start to think about the verse. So I suggest that you read the verse and then just pause. And then read it again slower. Just one verse from the Psalms. You know, that God is your stronghold. And whatever it might be. Then read it again a third time. And just take it in. Just think about the words that it's saying. Think about what it's trying to say to you. Read it. Let it be the thing that informs your entire, and watch this word, conversation with God. Because this is all about having a conversation with God in the quiet time. So you take a piece of scripture. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, watch this carefully, verse one of the most, like, maybe difficult to wrap our arms around and most important verses about discipleship in the entire New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now, these are amazing things, right? Put your hand up if you believe that these are amazing things that Paul's talking about. Really amazing, all right? Almost half of you, good. Paul says, these things which eye has never seen, ear has never heard, never entered into the imagination of man. The very next verse says, verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, Jesus promised that when the Spirit came, he would lead us into all truth. Where does he do that? When we get quiet enough to listen. When we think about the Word of God and what it means to us personally. It reminds me of that, you know, the idea of God actually, me being in God's presence and God talking to me and giving me peace and giving me a real sense of where he wants me to go, what my next step is, and areas that I need to correct. Just by sitting in his presence, just being quiet, just thinking, listening to the impressions that come from that still small voice. It reminds me of the day in Isaiah chapter 2 in verse 3, the promise of the great millennial reign of Christ, when the Bible says many people shall come and they will say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his path. This is when we do that now. We go to the Lord and we say, Lord, here I am before you in the quiet. Teach me your ways. Guide my path. I'm your child. You promised to do that for me, Jesus. You promised that when the Spirit came, he would lead me in all the truth. I'm here. Lead me. That only happens in the desert. The second part is thinking, meditating. So we have a verse. We read that verse. And now we start to ask we're not looking at it like a theologian. We're not looking at it the way we would do typical Bible study. We're looking at the verse and we're being very introspective and we're saying something like, Lord, what is the message that you have for me today through that verse? What is it that I need to learn about you from that passage? And believe me when I tell you, any verse in the Psalms or Proverbs will work. You look at the verse, you start to look at the words, and you're going to see how appropriate they are to your own life. Lord, how do you want to change my life by what I just read? How do you want to make me into your man by what I just read? The point, like I said, is not to analyze the passage like a Bible study, but to enter into the passage like a disciple. Remember, the disciples did not say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, to desire it. Teach us what prayer really means, Lord. We want to see that. Don't just teach us the words, but teach us really to pray. Now, I want you to listen to these verses quickly. John chapter 6, verse 63. Oh, man. Just think about this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and also to unbelievers who are listening. And he says this. I wish everybody in this room could understand basic Greek because this passage is so phenomenal in the original. It's phenomenal in the English. But just listen to this. Jesus said, the words that I've spoken to you, they are spirit and life. Spoken is in the perfect tense, meaning I've spoken once and for all. And spirit, and they are spirit and life, literally is in the present tense, meaning the words that I have once and for all spoken to you, they keep on being spirit and they keep on being life. Do you know what I believe? I believe that while the context of this verse is salvation, I believe that the word of God is always spirit and life. He always wants the words that he speaks, the words that we read from the scriptures, the written word of God. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Every word of it is inspired by God. And the words that God has spoken to us, he's spoken to us for a reason. And God wants those words to not only be spiritual, but to be life. The source of life, so that when I leave the desert, I leave alive. I know who I am. I know who God's made me. I know what he's done for me. And I am alive because of the words that you've spoken to me. I'm clean because of the words that you've spoken to me. I am a son of the living God. I am a child of the day. I don't belong to the untowardness of this generation. And I am going out, not defeated, but as a light shining in a dark place. You know where that happens? In the desert. You know where else it happens? Nowhere. It just doesn't. God has created us to sit before him quietly and listen. Jesus, I don't want to get into Martha and Mary, because you know when I get off on them. But Mary did the only necessary. Your sister has chosen the only necessary thing. What is the only necessary thing? Sitting at the feet of the Master and listening. Right? I'm closing. So here's what Jesus said. He's talking about his sheep. You know he loves his sheep? He said, I have come that they might have life. And life more abundantly. You know what the Greek word for more abundantly means? It means to the full. It means filled up. I have come that they might not just have bios, biological life. I've come that they might have zoe, perfect life, understanding who they are, knowing why they exist, knowing what it is they're called to do, knowing what their mission is, knowing what their purpose is. That they might live their life to the full until I bring them into a glorious heaven that they can't even imagine with the Spirit's help. Now, what does that mean? I've come that they might have life and life more abundantly, that he gave us eternal life so that we would just live forever? No, I think he's talking about the quality of the disciples' life while we're in the waiting room to heaven. Amen? He wants to give me that life every day. Paul talked about walking in the newness of life, walking one foot in front of the other in the newness of life. Why do we miss this? It is so fundamental to New Testament Christian theology. Why do we miss it? You know why? Beep, bonk, oh, somebody wants to show me their sandwich. Can't miss it. I posted my picture of my sandwich. Only 2 people liked it. I sent it to 40 people. Think I'm going to jump off a bridge. Ridiculous. This is the living word of God. How many know that the word of God is what? Alive and powerful, living and active. The word of God is alive. So here I am in my time alone with God. Right, brother? I'm sitting down before the Lord. I read a passage. I read it again. I read it again. And I say, God, make me alive. Make me alive. All right. So, example. You want an example? I literally thought of any verse. Here's the one I thought of. Steve, we're going to go to, where's my example? Hold on a second. Because we're running. Okay, here's my example. Page 18. Okay? Almost halfway done. Ready? Page 18. Now listen to this. Here's your verse. Here's the verse that you decide that you're going to enter into this quiet time with the Lord with, all right? Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So I read it. These things I've spoken to you. You equals me. These things I've spoken to you that your joy might be full and my joy might be in you. Read it again. Maybe from a different angle. The joy angle. The gift angle. Whatever. Read it a few times. And then in the second part of your desert experience here, you start to ask questions like this. Father, what does this mean to me? Not what does it mean to the crowd he was speaking to, but your word is alive and powerful. It has a message for me. What's the message for me in this word? Lord, do I have your joy in me? I mean, really? Have I walked away from your joy, Lord? I mean, you're promising it to me. You're telling me I can have it. How come I don't have it? What is it about my life? Now I'm talking to the Lord. Lord, what parts of my life are keeping me from experiencing that joy? I mean, I feel joyful at some times, but this verse says that your joy might be full. That sounds like abundant life to me. What's keeping me from it? Is your joy complete in me, Father? Or am I lacking it in some way? How can I receive the full? Do you see what we're doing here? You're taking a verse and you're not studying it as a theologian. You're entering into it as a disciple. And you're saying, Lord, change me through it. Third, you take time to pray. We're running out of time here, but you take time to pray. Oratorio means prayer. As believers, we understand that prayer essentially is not giving God a list of things we want, petition, but prayer is about relationship and getting alone with the Lord. It's about communication. It's about conversation. It's about dialogue with God. It's listening and speaking. So now it's time for prayer. We've read the passage a few times, and we've taken that passage now, and we've made it, tried to make it personal, and we've examined it from every angle, and we've said, Lord, what, help me to know what this means for me. And now we're asking God to truly help us. We're petitioning God, confessing things that we need to confess, maybe things that the Holy Spirit is showing us in that very moment. We're confessing those things. We're bringing them before the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. I want to be a better disciple. Help me, change me, show me those things. We're really seeking the throne. We're asking, now listen to this. Jesus said this in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, and you've got to hear this now. Again, the Greek is unbelievable because of the tenses, but ask and it will be given to you. Straightforward. Ask, it will be given. How about this one? Seek, go out looking for something, and you'll find it. And third, knock and it will be open to you. So three second person active imperatives. These are commands from the Lord. You've got to be asking. You've got to be seeking. You've got to be knocking. But they're all present tenses. You've got to keep on asking. You've got to keep on seeking. You've got to keep on. It may not come the first time. But as you continue to come before the Lord and have these desert times with him, all of a sudden you see something happening. You're not changing God's mind about something he should do for you. God's changing your mind about what he wants to do for you. And then listen to this. So we ask, we seek, we find. You know, I'm just going to go out on a limb here. I don't think he's talking about a new car here. I don't think he's talking about stuff. I think he's talking about a deeper relationship, like the wisdom that Solomon asked for. Listen to what Jesus says in the very next verse. Seek, ask, knock, right? Very next verse. Look at this promise. For everyone who asks, receives. Who's everyone? Are you in that category? Am I in that category? So if I, Michael, I am going to hit you. And then I'll just confess it because I'm a grace believer. Mike said, no, I'm not in that category. Yeah, we're all in that category. And look at what he says. You know what he says? If you will ask, everyone that asks will receive. Everyone that knocks, the door will be open. Everyone that seeks will find. Now, are the promises of God true or are they not? I believe it's in these quiet times that we ask, that we seek, that we knock. Is this making sense? Finally, contemplatio, or contemplating, kind of wraps up our whole time together with the Lord. So what have we done? We've taken some scripture, we've just read it, and read it, and read it from different angles. Let the word sit. Sit before it. And then we've thought about it. We've thought about what it means to us. We've meditated. And then we've dialogued with God about it. How do you want to change me? How do you want to make me into your disciple through these things? And then finally, in contemplation, we take in the whole event. We consider the verses that we've read and how those verses led us into this conversation with God. We consider the things that the Holy Spirit has shown us about ourselves during this time. We consider how he's given us perspective, because we walk out of the wilderness with greater perspective. Hey, listen, I'm only asking you to walk into the desert for 20 minutes for 20 days. Into the desert, after 20 minutes, get an egg timer. You can set yourself an egg timer, and you can come out and have an egg. And if you ask for an egg, will your father give you a scorpion? No. See how anointed that was, the way that came? Here's the thing. We take all of these things in. We consider it. And we ask God to more fully help us to experience the life that he has for us. And you know what almost always this leads me to? I'm going to be completely honest with you. At this point, it almost always leads me to adoration. I'm so overwhelmed. When I spend time alone with God, I'm so overwhelmed by the fact that I have had an audience with heaven, that the last part of my time with him is usually just thanking him. How could I not, when he's shown me so much? Lent is a challenge. God challenges us to think about things in a different way for a period of time as we're getting ready to contemplate together Holy Week and the Passion of Christ. So I'm going to leave you with this challenge, the one I talked about at the beginning of the service, the 2020 challenge. Obviously, 2020 is a nice way to think about having a clear, perfect spiritual vision, right? That's kind of hyper-spiritualizing it. But starting tomorrow morning and going all the way to Holy Saturday, the Saturday before Resurrection Sunday, is exactly 20 days. I'm going to suggest that you join me in setting aside 20 minutes every day for those 20 days. And doing something along the lines of what I said. Like I said, this is not a religion. You do it the way that, but what's beautiful, I talked about drifting. The thing I love about the framing it with scripture is whenever I feel myself starting to drift, I go right back to the scripture. That's my drift to foundation, if you will, right? So framing it with scripture that way, if you find yourself thinking about something else, you go back and you read the scriptures again, and you get back into it. But taking this time to read the scriptures, meditate upon the scriptures, pray to God about what he's showing you through the scriptures, and then just contemplating, taking in the whole thing, spending time in adoration for the next 20 days for 20 minutes. Now, I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to be done. We might say, and I can hear people thinking, because we're very busy. I get it. We're all very busy. I can hear somebody say, I don't have 20 minutes. I do not have 20 minutes. I think this is what the Apostle Paul would say. Paul said, I buffet my body. That means I treat my body harshly when I need to. And I think Paul would probably say something like, are you getting more than 2 hours of sleep per night? Well, then get up earlier. In other words, I think whatever it takes, as disciples of Jesus, the one thing that we have to make time for is what Jesus called the one necessary thing. I just don't know that there's a nice way to say that. So if you're so busy that you that look at your schedule very carefully and ask yourself, Lord, what can I cut out? Or maybe I just need to get up a half hour earlier, have my coffee, wake up, shake the clouds from my head, and then come before the Lord. So if you want to tell me that you're going to do this, beautiful. It's a very personal thing. You go ahead and you do it. I don't know who's going to do it and who's not, but that's my challenge as we walk toward Holy Week. Amen?